We're glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. Like I said this morning, I appreciate so much everyone here. I'm just thankful for you. I appreciate your efforts, and I hope that in some way the things that I say will be encouraging to you. In Matthew 22, and in verse 12, Jesus is telling about a king who had a wedding feast, and everyone was invited, and they had been given clothes, special clothes to wear. And in verse 11, beginning, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. I don't know if you've ever noticed that particular phrase there, and he was speechless. But I think there's something very interesting about that specific statement, and I think I want us to think about it for a little while this evening. Many years ago, I was doing telephone work, and I happened to be out of town, and I was in a particular place, and I was getting some things out of the van to take into the office where I was installing this equipment. And just so happened, I came back out to the van, and I opened up the door, and somehow I stepped just the wrong way, and I twisted my ankle, and I'm hopping around going, just biting my tongue, basically. There's a lady who walks by and says, "I really appreciate the fact that you didn't use any foul language." And I don't know that that's the only time that ever happened, but one of the things that impressed on my mind was, you don't know when and you don't know where, but somebody is always watching. And I have never forgotten that. And so now when I do something that causes some injury, I just kind of bite my tongue and hop around a little bit and hold it in. Because it's really difficult to do that when you've done something accidentally. Those words just kind of want to pop out of your mouth because you've heard them all of your life from this individual and that individual. And so keeping those things in. With that in mind, what if we knew everything you were thinking? Would you be speechless? You see, what your mind dwells on is what you become. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the proverb writer says, "For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." If you knew his heart, you would know this. As a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. So if I can see, if I can know what you're thinking, then I can know what kind of person you really are. The things that you say, they come from what's inside your heart. In Matthew 15, in verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." You know, if my grandmother had taught me to memorize this verse, I would have been using it on my mother, who always telling me to wash your hands. You can't come eat unless you wash your hands. Jesus says, it's not one wash hands that defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth. She probably wouldn't have been thinking that was funny either. But no, seriously. Jesus is saying the things that come out of my mouth are the things that have been put into my mind. So if I'm going to control the things that come out of my mouth, I've got to control what I put in. I've likened it in other times to a computer. The only thing you get out of a computer is what you put into it. You know, I can't think of the times we have said or may have said, what's wrong with this silly computer? It's not doing what I want it to. Well, maybe it's because I didn't put the right thing into it so it can do what it's programmed to do. And there are inconsistencies at times with what people say. Again, in the book of Matthew, this time in chapter 12 and in verse 34, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says to them, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." He's saying something about these individuals. He's saying, "You have evil thoughts and intentions. How can you possibly speak anything good?" Really, they couldn't, could they? In fact, go back to chapter 15 there. Notice what he says in verse 19. "From out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, slander." These are things that you formulate, you think about, you contemplate within your mind, and then you do them. Now, I told you about my cousin who committed murder. The only reason that she did that was because she had contemplated getting rid of her husband. It was going on around in her mind, contemplating those things and then acting upon those thoughts. That's what Jesus is saying here in those thoughts. Our thinking is to be clear, is to be controlled, is to be moderate when thinking of ourselves, and in control. We are to be in control of our passions, in control of our desires. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in Romans 12 and in verse 3, Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We need to have clear thinking, unaffected thinking, I think another word that is used here is to have sober thinking, be sober-minded. That is, you're clear in your thoughts. That's the kind of person that I'm to be. There are some things that our minds should think upon. Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellency, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Here are the things that ought to be in my mind. These are the things I ought to be thinking about. Things that are true. What's true? What is truth? What's honorable? Those things that are honor-worthy. Things that are right. What's the right thing to do? Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things with good reputation. Things that are excellent. Things that are worthy of praise. My mind should dwell on those kind of things. So, as we think about this, what if your thoughts could be shown up here on this overhead screen? And we could see what's going through your mind. Would you be embarrassed? Would you feel a sense of shame? Or would it show that you are what you claim to be? Or would you be speechless? What if it were known that what you were going to say? In fact, a man's anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. James says in chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that let everyone to be quick to hear, but slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Man's anger does not accomplish what God wants accomplished. So we need to be very careful. Now, that doesn't mean that we can never be angry. In Ephesians 4 and verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." So we got to be in control of our anger. Not wrong to be angry about certain things, about things that we should be angry about, but we need to be in control of that anger. Our anger must be focused on the right things. What if everyone can hear what you're thinking when it comes to anger? Think about what we refer to often as the golden rule in Matthew 7 and verse 12. "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, you treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." When you say things, how does that affect the individual that you're saying them to? Like we was talking a little bit this morning. Just because someone does something does not mean that I'm the one who's guilty of it. And I should not be made to feel that I'm guilty of those things. The way we say things to individuals, we're talking about offending people, making them feel bad. I think that's a better way of saying it. The word offend in the Bible tends to align itself with the idea of cause somebody to sin. And that's not the way I want us to understand it. I want us to understand it from the perspective that when you're offended, that you're made to feel bad. Sometimes the things we say make others feel bad, and so they retaliate in the words that they use. We need to be careful that we use words that are kind and tender and loving. And so what kind of words am I using? We must put away the things that will hurt others, in fact, hurt ourselves as well. Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, put these things from you." These are things that come out in our words. In Ephesians 5 and verse 4, Paul says, "There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Here are things that we need to make sure that do not come out of our mouths. And again, that goes back to what we were just talking about earlier, about what's in the mind. What's in the mind comes out of the mouth. So what am I putting into my mind so that I can control what is coming out of the mouth? In fact, we're reminded by James in chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6 that this tongue that we have is a dangerous thing. He says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Wow. What if your words were on a PA system that everybody could hear? Would you be ashamed? Would you feel bad? Would you be speechless? Or would there be praise for the words that you use? Another thought. What if the things that go on in your home were made public? As I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about some of these TV shows, Big Brother? Reality. That's the word I was looking for. Reality shows. Now everybody's watching what's going on and what's being done. No, I do not watch them. I'm sorry. I don't need that silliness. But just think about that. If that's going on in your home, everybody can see what's going on in your home, that there were cameras everywhere and everybody knows exactly what you're doing. What kind of reaction would those individuals have? In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, would they see things that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 6? In verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Would they see those kind of things going on? Would they see children who are obedient, who are faithful to their parents? Would they see parents who are teaching their children the things that they ought to be taught? Would you see mother doing the things that mothers ought to be doing, as Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, when he calls to mind the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother? He says, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Would they see that kind of thing going on in your home? In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You know what? It doesn't matter whether your words and your thoughts are on a big screen or if they can see what's going on in your house. It doesn't matter what anyone else can see, because this passage tells me that God sees it all, and we cannot hide any of those things from him. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 15, the prophet comes to Hezekiah and he asks him a question. The rulers and the leaders of Babylon have been to Hezekiah, and they've come to bring gifts and things to encourage him in being healed. And the prophet comes to Hezekiah and he asks Hezekiah, "What have they seen in thy house? What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that they have that I have not shown them." We know that this is one of the reasons that the Babylonians took Judah. They knew what was there, and they came and they took those things. What if you lived in a glass house? Everybody sees what's going on in your house. Would you be speechless? Would you be ashamed? I have, in other places, given congregations a test, a Bible test, a Bible knowledge. It's quite interesting. I remember one lady telling me one time, she says, "I've forgotten all these things." I said, "Well, good, then we'll work on getting them back in your mind." But the thing is, what if everybody knew how much you didn't know about the Bible? How would you feel? Would you be speechless? See, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says that we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks for you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Being able to tell people why you do what you do. Not that you have to tell them everything the Bible says, and then not necessarily that you have to be able to give them an immediate Bible answer. But the fact that you can tell them, "I'm a Christian because I'm a Christian because I realize my sins have separated me from my God, and by being baptized into Christ, my sins are forgiven, and I am free of that bondage that Satan had brought me into." Just simple things like that. Why were you baptized? Telling somebody why you were baptized is being prepared to give an account of why you're doing what you're doing. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, Paul writes, "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." It's a shameful thing. Paul says here there were some apparently at Corinth that didn't have the knowledge of God that they should have, and it was a shameful thing, he says, for them. It is a shameful thing to not have the knowledge that we should have. In fact, we have been told that we're not to be like children, tossed here and there by every wave of doctrine, Paul says in Ephesians 4, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We're not to be deceived by those coming along and saying, well, you were wrong. Here's a doctrine that you need to understand. Here's a doctrine. Here's something new that we've come up with. I think about the 70 AD doctrine that has permeated so many places. It's not necessarily a new doctrine. It was pretty popular in the 60s. There were some individuals really promoting in the 60s. But it has become more prominent here recently in some places. And, you know, it's like they found something new that no one else ever knew. Well, you got to be careful about such things. Is it really new? Is it like nobody ever thought of this before? What does the Bible really say? Don't let yourself be tricked into believing something that is not true. Because there are plenty of people out there who will be more than happy to deceive you, that are actually working for Satan, but they claim to be the children of God. We need to be more than just claiming to be the children of God. We need to show ourselves to be the children of God. Do I have Bible knowledge that will make a difference not only in my life, but in the lives of those that I come in contact with in this earthly life? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature." We're to be mature individuals. We have to be grown-ups. That's what he's saying. There comes a time when we ought to be teachers and not just being taught. The Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14 talks about that very idea. That there was here were some individuals who apparently by reason of time ought to have matured enough to be teachers. But they were now still needing to be taught the simple things of the gospel. Why? They hadn't matured. Enough time had passed by. I'll tell you, you'd be surprised in some places that individuals have been members of the church for 30, 40 years, and they just simply don't have an understanding of the Bible. Why? Because they have not spent the time they need to with it. Why? Why does that happen? Well, sometimes I think we get the idea that it is okay, because I can come to the church building, the preacher's going to preach, the Bible teacher's going to teach a Bible lesson. Now I've studied the Bible for this week. I'm done. That's not where maturity comes from. You know where maturity comes from is studying the Bible for yourself. That's where it comes from. In fact, there isn't a person who teaches a Bible class that doesn't learn more than the class does. You can't study the Bible and teach someone else without learning more about God's Word yourself. It's just not possible. At least not do a good job of it anyway. I was telling you about that test. It'll be surprising to you what you really know about God's Word. And so again, I ask you, what if it was known what you actually know about God's Word? Would you be speechless? Would you be speechless if everybody knew how you sacrificed in your giving financially? How do you financially sacrifice for the Lord? You think about the Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter, and verses 30 through 37. Here's a man who, by the Jewish account, was worthless and no good. But he's the one who stopped and helped the man who had been injured. He didn't take into account the danger that this was putting himself in. Here's a man who's been harmed. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. He's been stripped. He doesn't have anything. He needs to be taken care of. These other religious individuals came by and they didn't want anything to do with it. You know, that Good Samaritan could have been robbed too, couldn't he? Those thieves, those men could have come back and attacked him. But he took care of the man. He bound him. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. And he took him to the master of the inn. And he said, here, take care of this man. And here's some money to take care of him with. And if you need more than that, when I come back, I'll give it to you. To paraphrase anyway. That's what we're talking about. What kind of individual are we? You know, on the first day of the week, we're to lay by in store as we prosper. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9:7. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, Paul says of the Macedonians, for I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. It was a free will offering, but he says, I was amazed at how they gave. How they gave. They gave of themselves. What if it was known how we give? Would we be speechless? You know that all of these what ifs are revealed to God. God already knows. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else knows. God knows. He's the one we've got to be concerned about. He already knows. The words and the deeds of this life are the things that determine the destiny of the next life. Is your life what it should be? You know, there's nothing greater than being a child of God. One of the things that I remember from long years ago, traveling around the world, traveling around the country, one of the things that stands out in my mind, I have always been able to find someone who knew someone that I knew when I was among Christians. And I don't know if that's just because the world's so small or but the body of Christ is so great. But if you're not a part of the body of Christ, you are missing out on everything that's truly important. There isn't anything greater or anything that could be better in your life than to be a part of the body of Christ. It's not difficult. It's not hard to become a part of Christ's body. You just have to recognize that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. To confess that and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. To have every sin you have ever committed wiped away. Wow, as I think back on that in my own life, I'm just overwhelmed with the idea that God has forgiven every terrible thing that I have ever done in my life. And what a weight of burden that actually takes off of your mind. If you need to change your life tonight, we would encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.